Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's virtual community and support our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
I want to bring you a little bit of teaching from some of the work that I've done in Torah Club Volume 6 in this last year, specifically pertaining to this Parsha, and in fact, pertaining to the Haftarah portion that we heard, the Haftarah portion being David's fallen tabernacle, which is a verse, a proof text that was cited by James the Righteous at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 as a proof text that he used to declare that the God-fearing Gentile believers should not be required to undergo conversion and become Jewish, which is the reason that there is such a thing as a believing Gentile is because of what happened at Acts 15, that they shouldn't have to become Jewish just because they are disciples of Yeshua, and they shouldn't have to keep all of the commandments of the Torah as Jews, but rather he says, as you well know, and as we have heard ad nauseum, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from, number one, things polluted by idols. Number two, from sexual immorality. Number three, from what has been strangled. And number four, from blood. As you know, these four laws, as they're called, the apostolic decree, raise more questions than they answer. Why these four? Why just these four things? And what's the significance of these four things? Are the four essentials of the apostolic decree a blanket exemption from the rest of God's commandments in the Torah? Because you have to ask, what about prohibiting Gentiles from, say, murdering their parents or something like that, or from theft, or from extortion? You know, what about using equal weights and measures? You know, there's a lot of good laws that seem to have been skipped here. So we have to ask, are these the only prohibitions that apply to Gentiles? And why are three of them ceremonial laws and dietary laws, while only one of them seems to pertain to moral behavior? What, if any, relationship do these four essential laws, these four prohibitions of the apostolic decree, have to do with the so-called laws of Noah? So there, I just kind of threw out all the questions that scholars ask when they come around this this passage. So are these four laws of the apostolic decree the only commandments enjoined on Gentile believers? The answer is no. Judaism already taught a minimum standard to which the Torah held all God-fearing Gentiles. The sages in those days taught that certain commandments of the Torah apply universally to all human beings, whether you're Jewish or not. If not, I mean, think about the logic. How could God punish the Gentiles in the story of Noah? Or how could he punish Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he drive out the Amorites and the Canaanites in the days of Joshua? And how could he judge the nations if God imposed no standard of righteousness by which to make judgment? And in our Parsha, why does the land of Canaan vomit out the Amorites and the Canaanites if there's no standard of judgment that applies to non-Jews? As Paul says very clearly in Romans 5:13, sin is not imputed when there is no Torah, when there is no law. Sin is not, so in other words, if there's no law, there's no sin. If you're not under the law, there's nothing you can do that would be considered a sin. That's his point. So based on this line of reasoning, the rabbis derived a list of seven universal commandments. The earliest version of the list appears in a document called the Tosefta, which is almost all the way back to the apostolic era. It's really old. The Tosefta is 2nd century, 3rd century, somewhere in there. I'm not exactly sure. But it's about the same age as the Mishnah, if you know what I'm talking about. So, in the Tosefta, Avodah Zarah, it says, here's our first example of the seven laws, the seven universal laws. It says, the children of Noah, which just means everyone, okay? The children of Noah were admonished regarding seven religious duties. Number one, setting up courts of justice, so jurisprudence. Number two, idolatry. Number three, blasphemy. Number four, fornication. Four as in fornication. Number five, murder. Number six, thievery. And number seven, concerning a limb cut from a living beast. What is this? Well, talk about that in a moment. But so here's our seven laws that are already incumbent on all God-fearing Gentiles, regardless of if they are believers or not. This is the moral standard. Some sages added additional commandments, but most agreed on this minimum, these minimum seven. And Judaism refers to these seven laws as the laws of Noah. And in the Torah, the Lord explicitly prohibits Noah on some of these regarding murder and violence that resulted in the flood. And there's an understanding of clean and unclean animals. And God specifically grants the sons of Noah the right to eat every moving thing that is alive, regardless of if it's clean or unclean. Yet he prohibits them from blood. He says, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. The rabbis derived the remainder of the seven laws hermeneutically from different passages in the scriptures, but you could call this a minimalist approach to ethical monotheism. Believe in God, be a decent person, be kind to animals, and administer justice. Many scholars have noticed the parallels between these four prohibitions and the apostolic decree and the seven laws of Noah. There's a lot of crossover here. Jewish scholar Mark Nanos, for example, believes that the four laws from the apostles in Acts 15 are an early form, a proto-Noahide laws, proto-laws of Noah. He thinks that they reflect standards of the Jewish community that we're still developing. I disagree. The four laws from the apostles in Acts 15 are not an early version of the seven laws. They are in addition to the seven laws. The existence of the laws of Noah explains why the apostles felt the need to write out a new Torah, so to speak, for Gentiles, or to spell out the obvious moral. They didn't feel the need to write out a new Torah for Gentiles, or to spell out the obvious moral ethical statutes of Judaism, such as prohibitions on murder, theft, idolatry, blasphemy, etc. Judaism, here's my point. Judaism already assumed that those laws were binding. They already assumed the basic minimum standard on Gentiles, and these were the Noahide laws. But the four laws are in addition to that already existing standard. So you have to say, well, wait a second. If Judaism, in the first century, in the days of the apostles, already had in place this minimum standard of seven laws, then why did some Jewish believers insist in Acts 15:5, it is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and direct them to observe the whole Torah of Moses? Well, the God-fearing Gentile believers were not just sons of Noah. Everyone is a son of Noah. Through Paul's gospel, the God-fearing Gentile believers, the Christians, considered themselves co-heirs to the messianic promises and spiritual members of the people of Israel. They fellowshipped with Jews and with Jewish believers and shared meals with them and worshiped in their synagogues. They considered themselves spiritual sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And those calling for full conversion only wanted to restore the boundaries that these Gentiles had crossed. They wanted to eliminate the tension created by non-Jews interfacing so closely with the Jewish community. So the God-fearing Gentile believers were more than sons of Noah. They were not Jews. They were not proselytes, but they weren't just Jimmy Gentile either. So more than just your average bear, as Yogi used to say, or as Dwight Pryor, peace be upon him, used to say, neither fish nor fowl. The Torah speaks of two types of strangers, though. Two types of Gentiles. There's two types of strangers. There's the Ger Tzedek. He is the righteous stranger. He's the Gentile who makes a complete conversion and becomes Jewish. He's a full convert. But then there's another kind of stranger, and this is called the Ger Toshav, a stranger who sojourns among you. This stranger, this non-Jew, is not a full proselyte. For example, we meet him in Exodus 12:48. He wants to participate with the Passover by making a Passover sacrifice, but he's not circumcised. So Hashem says, no, if you want to participate in the Passover sacrifice, you need to go from being a ger toshav to being a ger tzedek, from being a stranger among us to being a complete, a righteous stranger, that is, a proselyte to Judaism. Nevertheless, he lives among the Jewish people, and he receives certain protections and privileges from the nation. And even if they did not live in the land of Israel, these God-fearing Gentile believers, these Christians, could be considered as strangers among the Jewish people because they were servants of the Jewish king and they were worshiping within Jewish communities throughout the diaspora. So here's the question. If Judaism already has this standard, this seven laws for Gentiles in place, why did the apostles feel it necessary to create additional laws? We already have something that works perfectly well. Why do we need to mess with it and add more to it? And at first glance, it even appears that some of these prohibitions are redundant. So couldn't the apostles have just settled this whole thing in Acts 15 and said, no, they don't need to become Jewish, let them keep the seven laws. It's enough. But again, the God-fearing Gentile believers were not just sons of Noah or simple God-fearers. Through his allegiance to King Messiah, the Gentile believer entered into a close fellowship with the Jewish people and became what you could call an adjunct member of the nation. In the language of the Torah, he became, quote, a stranger who dwells among you, unquote. So, in the Torah, certain laws apply to both the Jew and the stranger who sojourns in the midst of Israel. It's a special category. And all four of the apostolic decrees belong to that category of laws. Marcus Bachmuel, in his book, Jewish Law in Gentile Churches, Halakha and the Beginning of Christian Public Ethics, writes this way. He says, if indeed it is the case that in Christ these Gentiles have a portion in Israel's covenant membership and national eschatology, that is, that they are saved as Gentiles, then it suffices to apply to them the same ethical principles that would in any case apply to righteous Gentiles living with the people of Israel, that is, the ger toshav, the resident aliens. So, James, the brother of the Master, James the Righteous, all he does when he gives us this apostolic decree, he's not coming up with something new. He's rattling off a list of commandments that apply to Gentiles who live in the midst of Israel. Each one goes beyond the seven Noahide laws. And he seems to have derived this list of four additional laws that apply to a stranger living among Israel from Parashat Kedoshim, our Torah portion this week. They come from Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. In those chapters, the Torah describes the sin of the Canaanites, and God warns the people of Israel against imitating the ways of the Canaanites, and he prescribes four prohibitions which both the Israelite and the stranger who dwells among the nation must keep. Richard Bauckham, who used to be a professor of New Testament studies at the University of St. Andrews in Scotland, he writes this way about it. He says, these correspond to the four prohibitions of the apostolic decree in the order in which they occur in the apostolic letter. What's he mean? He means if you're reading in Leviticus 17, as you hit these laws, bang, 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 they actually come in the same order in which James writes them in the letter that they send out to the Gentiles. So, let's take a look. Leviticus chapter 17, we'll take a quick look. I'll show you how they correspond to the apostolic decree and how they go beyond the seven Noahide laws. The apostolic decree says, abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. So we'll do them in that order. Number one, abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Leviticus 17, chapter 7 says, So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. So this is number one. The prohibition on sacrificing outside the temple presupposes an idolatrous sacrifice. So according to this passage, the stranger who dwells among the people of Israel is also prohibited from sacrificing outside the temple. Noahides are not. A Ben Noach is not prohibited from sacrificing outside the temple. So by extension, he's also prohibited from eating food sacrificed outside the temple. It's food sacrificed in other contexts. This is not the same as the ban on idolatry, the general ban on idolatry. Judaism includes the prohibition on idolatry in the seven laws of Noah that apply to all humanity. So the ban on things polluted by idols and so on, things sacrificed to idols, requires a heightened distancing from idolatry and things polluted by idols. It's not the same as the law in the laws of Noah. Number two, and from blood. It says in verse 10, as we keep reading, if any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is blood that makes atonement by the life. Okay, the prohibition on blood is not, as some explain, a prohibition on murder. The apostles considered the law against murder as part of the universal laws of Noah. That was already on the books. They didn't have to say, thou shalt not murder, to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were already under that law through the laws of Noah. Nevertheless, the prohibition on blood still seems redundant, doesn't it? Since God said in Genesis 9:4 to Noah, don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. So why would you need to repeat the prohibition? But here's the thing. Judaism interprets Genesis 9:4 not as a prohibition on eating blood or drinking blood, but Judaism interprets Genesis 9:4 as a prohibition only on eating the limb of a living animal. So, in other words, you can't go out to the field and say, you know, I'm not going to be able to eat this whole cow today. I'm just going to take a leg. You know, and that's it's like a living refrigerator to keep the rest of the cow alive. You can't do that. That's prohibited. That's how Judaism says. That's what God meant when he made the prohibition in Genesis 9:4 that he gave to Noah. Therefore, according to the broad terms of ethical monotheism that was already imposed by the synagogue, Gentiles are permitted to ingest an animal's blood so long as the animal is dead. That's according to the seven Noahide laws. The apostolic decree against blood clarifies that Gentile disciples fall into a different category. As strangers in the midst of Israel, according to Leviticus 17, they are specifically prohibited from consuming blood. So it goes further than the Noahide laws. Number three, things strangled. We read in verse 12, therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth, for the life of every creature is in its blood. Therefore I have said, whoever eats any blood shall be cut off from Israel. You shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is in its blood. So this prohibition on things strangled refers to the meat of animals not properly slaughtered according to ceremonial standards, that is, Torah standards. It includes all types of carcasses, animals that died of injury other than ritual slaughter as prescribed here in Leviticus 17. So any type of animal that dies of disease or anything like this, the Torah allows Gentiles to eat a carcass, but it requires the stranger who sojourns among Israel to employ the Torah's method of slaughter, pouring out the blood on the ground. It's a different standard. So since the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, fell into this latter category of stranger among Israel, the apostles forbade them from the meat of strangled animals. You see how it's different than the seven Noahide laws. All right, one more. Fornication. Number four is for fornication. As we keep reading in Leviticus 17, we come into the end of Leviticus 17 and into Leviticus 18, we come to this long list of forbidden sexual unions and specific sexual deviancies. And then at the end of this long list, it says in verse 26 of chapter 18, "But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations. Either the native, that is the Jew, or the stranger who sojourns among you." So the apostolic prohibition on sexual immorality is derived from this passage. Now you might say, but wait a second, that's redundant, because in the seven universal laws of Noah, we already had a prohibition on fornication, so why would they have to say it again? Isn't this the same thing? Isn't this redundant? Why would the apostles repeat an obvious prohibition that already applied to all Gentiles? And according to the rabbinic explanation, the rules of sexual conduct are much more stringent for the Jewish people than they are for the sons of Noah. So, in that passage that I cited earlier from the Tosefta, which is almost going back to the apostolic era, it says, in regard to these forbidden relationships, the Gentiles are judged in accordance with their own laws. Wow. So, whatever was legal sexually in Rome was considered as permitted to a Gentile. Permitted to a son of Noah. That's a different standard than the Torah was presenting. This opinion left the meaning of sexual immorality really vague, really undefined for Gentiles, and the God-fearing disciples didn't fall into that category. As strangers in the midst of Israel, strangers among the Jewish people, the Torah held them to the same standard of sexual purity to which it held the Jewish people and the stranger among you. So according to Judaism, the four prohibitions of the apostolic decree did not apply universally to all Gentiles. Only to Gentiles in this category called Ger Toshav, stranger among Israel. Therefore, what we see in Acts 15 is not some new innovation. Rather, James is only spelling out the halakhic consequences of the decision to allow Gentiles to remain Gentiles, to allow these God-fearing believers to remain as Gentiles among the believing synagogues. He says, even if Gentiles are saved as Gentiles, they had to keep those commandments that already applied to them in Scripture according to its interpretive tradition. So the apostolic decree requiring the four laws of the apostolic decree required believing Gentiles to abstain from meat contaminated by idolatry, from meats that were not slaughtered according to a kosher standard, from the consumption of blood, and from sexual immorality, according to the Torah's standard of sexual ethics. These four laws are not a substitute for the rest of the Torah, nor are they meant as as the four minimum commandments that will earn you salvation or anything like that. Since the Gentile believers have been grafted in, at Paul's language, grafted into the nation, these additional four laws applied to them over and above the laws that applied universally to all human beings. The four laws also enabled Jews and Gentiles, of course, to congregate together more easily. Each law created an obstacle between the Gentile believer and social interaction with the pagan environment. At the same time, the four laws removed social obstacles to interaction with the Jewish community. So the four laws ensured the Jewish community that the Gentile believers no longer participated in the local idolatrous shrines, no longer were eating meats and meals tainted by idolatry, involved in any kind of sexual promiscuity and other pagan indecencies. The laws brought the Jewish and Gentile believers closer together in table fellowship by assuring that the Jews that the meat served by Gentiles would be slaughtered in a manner consistent with the dietary laws, kosher Jewish standards of the day. And they come not from Acts 15, these four laws, come not from Acts 15, as we have always assumed, but rather from Parshat Kedoshim. Shabbat Shalom.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.